Each year we have a different theme related to servanthood. It's not just a matter of trying to do something that's predictable. It's because that's really what God wants us to be, is effective slaves for Him. And that's our description in the Scriptures. We are bond slaves of Jesus Christ, not in a demeaning reference, but in a privileged reference. We get to be servants of the Most High God. And so this year, again, as you have probably noted from your chapel journal, which I trust you remembered to bring with you this morning, you'll need those each chapel time, so I trust you will always do that along with your Bibles. But as you see there on the front of the chapel journal, that particular rendition of our theme for the year of planted servants, let's just read that theme together and the verse of Scripture and the reference there. Would you do that with me, please? Planted servants, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, yielding fruit. Jeremiah 17:8. That particular verse is going to be referenced regularly on the screen as you come to chapel along with that theme. And I hope that each time as you come, it won't become so familiar that it loses its impact. But I trust that it will remind you that this year, our focus, planted servants, is what we want to seek to amplify and learn and develop in our lives together. You know, that particular verse of Scripture found for us there in Jeremiah has a comparison there in that text that we'll see in a moment, but it's really sort of stark because it gives quite a contrast in what's there. It really is such that you have two options. And in a moment, as we look at this portion of Scripture, I want you to realize that these are not just suggestions or alternatives or just a one of several. These are the only two choices that we have this morning as we look together at a portion of Scripture in just a moment. And so it raises this question, which I want to ask you. Are you a shrub or a tree? I don't take that too personally. I'm not trying to insult your appearance this morning or try to exalt your appearance this morning. But the idea of shrub is one that is actually seen in the text of Scripture that we'll see in a moment in Jeremiah 17. If you want to turn there to that portion, we're going to be looking at that passage together, Jeremiah 17. But in this imagery, you see here two contrasting scenes. One is of a very luscious and very, I think, inviting scene of a tree along a stream, even with fruit upon it, and it would be a place that you'd love to just maybe rest or to just enjoy a picnic, whatever. And then in contrast to that, while you might be a desert lover, and I know there are people who enjoy the desert, I might say for honesty, I enjoy just the terrain and just the uniqueness of the desert. But as a whole, the desert is a place of real stark contrast, and in this particular scene, accurately portrays what's in view in this portion of Scripture, because it's basically occupied by tumbleweeds. Tumbleweeds are obviously a plant that is in existence, but its existence is very versatile, unpredictable, pretty much useless, apart from being able to be maybe a starting, you know, torch for a fire. But tumbleweeds are not with much real value by way of usage in our thinking. And so in this portion of Scripture, we'll see in a moment that while I say shrub, the real implication behind the original word is tumbleweed. A tumbleweed is something that's driven about by the wind and constantly fluctuating with little or no purpose and little or more value. And so this morning, I want us to see this particular passage of Scripture and ask this question. Am I a shrub or a tree? And I trust before the message is over, your heart will be driven to the right answer. If you found that passage, please, Jeremiah 17. I'm going to read verses 5 through 8. As this passage is before us, would you stand out of reverence to God's Word as I read this portion of Scripture and follow in your Bibles as we see this particular reference to these two comparative illustrations. I want to say at the outset, as I begin this reading, I'm well aware that this was a portion of Scripture given by Jeremiah the prophet as he was called upon to prophesy to the land of Judah in the days, years before their Babylonian captivity, and he was certainly not well received. He was very much, rejected by the audience of the day. And so in this sense of the word, as Jeremiah pens these words, it truly is in context to the land of Israel, to the tribes of Judah and Benjamin at that point. But I say without any, hesitancy and with no sense of contradiction to accurate interpretation of Scripture, these are wonderful applicable truths that we can capture, even though this is explicitly given to the people of Israel in the course of their history. And so that's the beauty of the body of Christ and the Scriptures as we see it together. But if you follow as I begin in verse 5, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Jeremiah the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath, is the old English word, means shrub or tumbleweed. He shall be like the shrub in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out its roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be anxious or careful, as the old English, in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Please have a seat now, and as your thoughts are before you, your journals before you, I invite you to just note these two contrasting illustrations of choice, what kind of servant we're going to be. We'll either be a shrub or we'll be a tree in the illustration of this portion of Scripture. I'd like to begin by just asking the question, what makes a shrub servant? As we see it in the first two verses of our passage, what makes a shrub servant? As we look at these particular verses, I want to just note the characteristics of this shrub servant given in verse 5. There are three that I'll bring to your attention, and these particular three, I think, are inclusive of every aspect of a shrub servant. First off, I'd like you to note by the Scripture it says that this person is somebody who has a description with an arm that is trusting the flesh. And so I say it's a deficient arm to start with. If our trust, our hope, our strength is in ourselves, we're in trouble. I do believe that it's so easy for us to look at people, find ourselves distracted by looking at people. I do believe that we should be worthy of modeling Christianity and testimony. Paul said unashamedly, be ye followers of me, but he says right on the same wavelength, as I am a follower of Christ. And so in today's culture of sort of hero worship and following names, I call them the notable quotables, we can get so mesmerized by blogs and information and all kinds of other voices that we lose our way because we have a deficient arm that we're following. That's a shrub servant with a deficient arm. It's an arm that's dependent upon the flesh. But it's also a departing heart in verse 5. It says, whose heart departeth from the Lord. This is not a matter of, as it were, losing salvation. The Jews were still God's chosen people. They still are. But in the occasion of their lives, they were not following what God wanted, and thus they had turned their backs on God. Now, I know at the start of a school year, it's probably such that in most cases we find sort of a vibrancy and an eagerness and just an excitement about beginning. That's just human nature. But I promise you, the test of our hearts is not today necessarily. It's what's going to happen 2 months from now. When you've had a tough semester, you've had circumstances health-wise, you've had financial burdens, and all of a sudden, where's your heart? Where's your heart? This particular passage later on, if you read beyond in chapter 17, says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. By nature, we do well to admit and to acknowledge that our hearts, by nature, are in contrast to what God wants. And a shrub servant has a departing heart. Oh, guard your heart. That's why the proverb says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Will you find yourself guarding carefully, not with a sense of pride or arrogance or exclusiveness, but with a sense of genuineness of saying, oh God, help my heart. By the way, heart is equivalent with mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what is our mind? What is our mind doing in this task of being what God wants? A shrub servant has a departing heart. But he also has then, thirdly, if you'll see this characteristic, has a doomed life. A doomed life. The verse begins, verse 5, cursed be the man. I mean this with no threat or with unintended drama, but it's a horrible thing to be under the curse of God. It's a horrible thing to be under the hand of God's chastening. That's why the Hebrew says, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That's to Christians. And I pray that none of us in this room or through the course of this year will be in a situation where because of our departure from what God wants in our lives, that we are truly under His judgmental hand, cursed. That's the characteristic of a shrub servant. It's a person with a deficient arm, trusting the flesh, a departing heart, not where God wants them to be spiritually, a doomed life, cursed. This goes on to be compared then in an illustration in verse 6, and if we follow along, this comparison of what a shrub Christian is, seen here in a couple of ways. Verse 6 says, "For he shall be like a shrub, like this tumbleweed. He is a person that is in the desert, not see where good cometh, inhabit the parched lands, the wilderness, salt land, not inhabited." Not a very pleasant scene. I want you to just capture these two thoughts of this comparison of what a shrub servant really is. For starters, they're blind. They're blind. Now, I say this with every ounce of respect to persons with visual impairment. We have had occasions on our campus in years past where we've even had students who have been legally blind. Just this past summer, one of those earliest of students, alumni, Wally Nakamura, a student from Hawaii, came to us with vision impairment. He was here when I was a student. And a wonderful just testimony of trusting God. A great, great singer and played guitar as he sang in a way that was just so moving. As he passed away this summer, I found my heart just reminded of so many memories of Wally as he was a student here. But you know, we had to constantly help him because his vision just kept him from knowing where he should go. And he had additional help with his classwork because vision impairment. Blindness is a horrible thing. It really is. Can I tell you, spiritual blindness is even worse? I wonder, is your heart so jaundiced, so myopic, so, you know, as it were, clouded, that you are really without the spiritual sight that you need to follow God? I trust that every day you'll say, "Oh God, help my eyes." I have a little ritual that I try to practice each day. It helps me remember spiritual things. And so as I get up in the morning, one of the first things I say as I put my feet on the floor, I'll say, "The steps of a good man are in order of the Lord. Help my steps to be good today, Lord." I go to the mirror as I get ready to prepare for the day, and I wear contacts. And so as I'm washing my eyes and getting ready to put my contacts in, I recite this verse almost every morning. "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." By the way, it's a great tool to just keep you thinking spiritually. Just think of things that you do every day, you know, and then think of a spiritual principle, a verse that you can quote as you do that. It's a great tool to keep you, you know, focused on God. Blindness. That's the shrub servant. They're blind, but not only are they blind, I note secondly here, they're barren. This description, parched places, salt land. You don't grow good crops on salty soil. And may I just say, if God does not allow our heart to be available to Him, we are like parched, barren people. We can be Christians. We can be in Bible college. We can teach and work at Bible college. But if we don't have a vibrancy spiritually, we are barren. And barrenness is a curse that is imposed upon the shrub servant. I pray that you'll not be a shrub servant, blind and barren. But thankfully, we don't have to follow that illustration, though Jeremiah was very honest in giving that to the people that day. I'm very honest in giving it to my heart and yours. It's an opportunity that we have to choose. Will I be a shrub servant, or will I be now, secondly, a tree servant? A tree servant. Note this second illustration. Verses 7 and 8 describes this particular example. What makes a tree servant? Well, these characteristics, just very, very briefly. First off, a tree servant is approved by God. Look at verse 7. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord." The word "blessed" in the Bible has tragically been identified with stuff. So we think if I got my bill paid, I've been blessed. Or if I got a new car this year to come to school, I've been blessed. Or, you know, we talk about these superficial sort of tangible things. And I don't mean to dismiss them as not testimonies of God's goodness to us. But blessing in the Bible is not usually referring to stuff. It's referring to God's approval of my life. So as we're going to memorize this year, for example, you'll see in your chapel journal a portion of Scripture, Psalm 1, along with these verses in Jeremiah for our memory this year as a campus family. And it talks about, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel." It's not a matter of having all of a sudden this easygoing, prosperous material life. It means that I will have a life that is approved by God. Can I tell you the greatest ambition we should all have is, can God look down upon us and say, "Yeah, that's mine. Yeah, I approve." That's the tree servant. They're blessed. They're approved by God, but not only approved by God, they're abiding in God. Look at verse 7. "They trust in the Lord." And this idea of trust is placing our complete dependence upon Him. The concept of abiding in the New Testament is especially rich, in which it describes the idea of being at home in the very presence of God. John talks about abide in me and abide in the vine. 1 John even goes further and says, my little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, you'll not be embarrassed at his coming. Abide. It means to be in a context of such warmth and relationship of intimacy that you're at home in the presence of God. I don't say this with any degree of expectation or certainly not demand. But I know that as I move around this campus as president, there are times that I come on the scene when you didn't expect me to come. And it's not that I'm trying to trick you or put you in a position of awkwardness. One of my favorite stories of years ago, and nobody in this student body was a part of that gathering. That's how long ago it was. But I remember one day stepping out of my office, and there was a cluster of students. The start of the school year, cluster of students standing there right by my car. I was getting ready to go home. And they were, in a conversation. One particular individual happened to be a guy. So, ladies, you're exempt from this illustration. But this guy's standing there, and he is giving this wonderful description of his summer in a way that was just really quite, amazing. And a little bit probably, inflammatory. And so, as I'm coming out of my office, his back is to my office door. And so he didn't see me coming out. The other students gathered around him were sort of hovered this way looking at me. And so as I'm coming out the door, I hear this conversation, and I thought, this is going to be a great moment for me. And so I proceeded to go like this to the students that see me, so they didn't acknowledge my coming. And I just sort of tiptoed up to the guy, put my arm around him, and said, oh, is that really true? Boy, did the context change. Now, none of you know who it was, and I won't even tell you, and the person went on to live for Jesus, so they're okay. But my point is this. We ought to find ourselves with a sense that if God all of a sudden stepped up, put his arm around us, we'd say, yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you. We go together. I'm at home with you, Lord. Are you comfortable? Are you at home? Not insulting God's dignity or reverence, but with a sense of intimacy. A tree servant is one that abides. But then there's a third characteristic we see here in verse 7. They also are assured by God. It says, whose hope the Lord is. Hope here is not an uncertain future, it's a guaranteed future. We talk about the blessed hope as the rapture. Our hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me, the songwriter said. Do you have a sense of confidence, assurance, in the hope that you can have in the Lord? And I trust that you will do that with a sense of just commitment. That's the characteristics of this tree servant, but would you just note now the comparison that we see now in verse 8. There are five thoughts I want you to capture very briefly with me in this comparison. We saw that the shrub was blind and barren. Now, what's the tree like? Note these particular features of a tree servant. First off, it says, for he shall be a tree planted. Number one, planted. Planted. The thought of planting is a precious, precious word. I like to garden. And so with that sense in mind, I enjoy planting in a garden season. I love our campus and the beauty of all the things that have been planted, mostly by, persons that we don't get the privilege to honor, but Sharon Holloway, she does that so beautifully on our campus. Planting has these thoughts. I want to just give you four descriptions of planting. It's not in the PowerPoint, but would you just note, first off, it's intentional. It's set. When you plant something, you put it there because you want it to be there. And so planting means it's set. And by the way, you have determined as you have started this school year, or you have determined as you serve in this place, that the will of God has you here. Can I just tell you? You're set. You're planted. Don't find yourself wavering on that. When you plant a plant, you don't, in 2 days take it and put it someplace else. Occasionally you have to replant. That's the exception to my illustration. But the truth is, planted means you're set. Not only are you set, but you're stable. When you plant something, you put it there with a sense of ability to just weather the storms or weather the weather conditions. It's something that's stable. It's also something that, in this passage, talks about even spreading as it finds itself growing. And students, what a great privilege to come and to grow. Staff, what a great privilege to have a new school year and to grow. God, spare us from stagnancy, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so a planted tree is one that spreads and then it's supplied for. I promise you, it says it's by the waters here. Verse 8, you plant it in a way that has the necessary nutrients and supply to grow. So planted is the first character, or the first comparison of a tree to a shrub. Secondly, it's protected, moving back to our list here. It's protected. Look what it says here. Verse 8, it's got its roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. Literally is describing the protection of God upon our lives. Please know that I'm not predicting that you won't have any trials this year, you won't have any kind of complications to your life, but here's the truth. Nothing can come into our lives that has not passed through the permissive fingers of God. Aren't you glad for that? I think we should all wake up for a moment and say amen. Aren't you glad for that? Yeah. And so if I face struggles this year, as I will, as you will, can I just tell you, the concern is not whether or not I, you know, have deserved it or not. It's a matter of making sure I'm walking where God wants me to walk, because then he's taking those trials to make me something I could not be without them. God takes his servants through trials, not away from them. When I was dean of students before I became president, occasionally a student would come in and say, you know, I just don't think God wants me here. And I'd say, well, tell me about it. And I'd say, well, you know, my roommate and I don't get along too well. And, you know, I don't necessarily, my bill, I'm having trouble. And I don't necessarily like the food. And my bed's not comfortable. And after they give their whole long list of their reasons for why they think God doesn't know, I usually would say something like this, so? Now, that wasn't intended to be smart or to be uncaring. But the truth is, those difficulties are God's opportunity to nurture us. And so find yourself with this sense of his protective hand. He's never going to let anything happen that he has not given permission. Thirdly, he also is going to be a tree that prospers. Says he has a green leaf. He's healthy. He grows. We've talked about that, so I'll not labor, but prospers. Number four, he's peaceful. Look at verse 8. It says that he shall find himself not being anxious or careful is the word in the Old English, but the idea that I can have peace in the midst of that. I'm not afraid to say that God is so kind, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. The solution to a turmoiled heart is not running from the trouble, it's turning to the Savior and having peace in the midst of it. And by the grace of God, may that be our tree experience as planted servants this year. But then finally, it's productive. Look at the end of verse 8. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Don't you want to have a productive life? Don't you want to have a spiritually productive life? Be a tree servant to do that. And so as we move through this year together, I'd like to just encourage us all to be tree servants. To be tree servants. Not shrub servants. Be tree servants. Take these particular characteristics that we saw, that particular description of one who is approved by God. Can God look upon me and say, yeah, I approve. One who is abiding with that intimacy of relationship with God, and one who lives within this assurance of the hope that I have and certainty in God. Be a tree servant. I tell you, to do that, you need to be a planted servant. Trees are planted.